Today's the day before Yom Kippur. This means that, tomorrow is going to be the day before Yom Kippur. And on tomorrow night is Yom Kippur. According to some opinions, the holiest day of the year. So we decided tonight, instead of our Parsha Shir, to go through the Mishnayot of Yoma. We started last night, and thank you. We decided that tonight we'll try to finish going through the Mishnayot of Yoma, the Mishnayos which describe the procession, the work that the Kohen Gadol did in the Beis HaMikdash on the whole day of Yom Kippur, and the laws of Yom Kippur. Obviously, we don't learn laws from Mishnayot. The Mishnayos are a shorthand version of the laws. But we can get a good picture, a quick summary of what happened on Yom Kippur. And we had begun with an introduction, but before we continue, we'll just remind everyone that this is the last day, starting tonight, for a fast. And on Yom Kippur, there's a special halacha that says that you're supposed to eat as much as possible the day before Yom Kippur. And Hashem says that if you eat on the day before Yom Kippur, then Hashem will consider it as though you fasted 2 days. Meaning our eating today has as much weight as our fasting on Yom Kippur.
Why?
And why? I don't know why God gives any commandments. I don't know. Why is a good question. Ask God why. But that's the halacha that the Gemara derives, that there's a special mitzvah to eat and drink today on the 9th day of Tishrei. And because of that, the custom has evolved to suck on candies, at least when we're not busy eating and drinking. And I thought it's a nice way to begin the year with honey candies. So I brought honey candies for everyone. Obviously, yeah, there's a logic behind it too. Did everyone get? Okay.
Now, mitzvah to eat doesn't apply, right? Like tonight, you can't eat all night because you have to sleep.
Obviously, yeah.
No, it's me.
Okay. We had recorded in the Mishnayot, what we had discussed until now is that we had... Give me just 1 second. We had said that the Kohen Gadol begins his preparations for Yom Kippur 7 days before Yom Kippur. We separate him from his family, we separate him from his house, and he starts practicing all the work he's going to do on Yom Kippur. This begins 7 days before. Someone want to pass me candy back there? And at the end of those 7 days, the evening before, we make him promise that he's not going to be doing the avoda like a tzduki, like a Sadducee. And we set him up with elders of the Kohanim. Those elders are going to teach him how to do the kmitza, the special task of taking the ktoris. And he promises that he'll only put the incense when he enters the Holy of Holies, the way we believe is also good. Not like the tzedukim who say you have to put the incense on the burning coals before you enter. We had said that the Kohen Gadol toivels, he immerses himself in the mikveh water 5 times during Yom Kippur, and he purifies his hands and feet from the special vessel 10 times. And we said that every time he goes into the Holy of Holies, he wears a white garment, and that's so as not to remind that the reason that our sages tell us, the Torah doesn't give us a reason. The Torah says that when he enters the Holy of Holies, he has to wear special white garments. We saw that he wears special white linen garments. But our sages told us that the reason is because the Holy of Holies, when the Kohen Gadol enters there, he's entering to represent the Jewish people, and he doesn't want to remind of the sin that the Jewish people used gold to, for the golden calf. So he doesn't wear gold when he enters there. And we had said that every time he switches clothing, he purifies his hands and feet, takes off his clothing, immerses himself in the mikveh water, comes out, puts on the new set of clothing, and again purifies his hands and feet. And then he continues with the procession. We had seen that the Kohen Gadol began the day with shechting the first carbon of the day, the first carbon of every day is the carbon tamid, the morning sacrifice. He slices, and then someone else finishes the slice, and he quickly brings the holy vessel to capture the blood, and he sprinkles it on the mizbech, and then he goes into the holy. That's in our map. A side note about maps. All ancient maps, always east is on top. And the Gemara also, whenever you see a map, you should know that the maps are always drawn with east on top. This isn't only a Jewish thing. In Judaism, we always call east kedma, like kadima, in front. Kedma is to the east. But so you have to turn maps around, also in the Gemara. So here, we've turned our map around, the map of the temple. And our Kohen Gadol has shechted his sacrifice, the morning sacrifice, caught the blood, sprinkled it, entered the holy, where he's going to put the ktores. That's the standard ktores, the special incense that's offered every morning. That he's going to do. We're going to see on Yom Kippur, there's the incense that's brought inside, the ktores that's brought into the Holy of Holies. But on this morning, he's first going to do the regular incense, and he's going to prepare the lamp, like every morning. And according to the Rambam, he lights it in the morning, not only at night. And then he goes out, and he had leaned on his special cow that's going to represent his family and also all of the Kohanim. He had leaned on it the first time and said, Vidui. And we had discussed the Vidui that he atones for the sins. He says, I have sinned, my family has sinned willfully, mistakenly, brazenly. We've done things, Pashanu. When we say Pashanu in our Vidui, when we say it in our prayers on Yom Kippur, what we're saying Pesha is we know God said not to do it. We know we're not supposed to do it, and we do it anyways. A good example of that the Gemara says the average person sins every day, is having improper thoughts. We know that we're forbidden to think about people from the opposite gender certain thoughts, and the Gemara says that there isn't a person that can say that he has a day that he was clean of those thoughts. No such person alive. The Gemara says every person messes up on that every day. So So it's not only a sin, but certain thoughts are an iser d'oraisa, are forbidden biblically. We could control our thoughts. No, that's one thing the Torah teaches us. We could control our thoughts. We could think about other things. If we know that something's forbidden, then we could control our thoughts. That's why one of the Ten Commandments is lo sachmot, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Here we see the Torah says we could control our thoughts. And once we've mentioned the topic, we've discussed this before, that it's very logical that the first step to doing something is thinking about it. And when the Torah tells us to control our thoughts, the Torah is telling us you don't only have to control your actions and where you look and what you do and what you say, you also have to control what you think. Because if we think a certain way, we're going to end up acting a certain way. Every action begins with a thought. And we all have tendencies to these thoughts. So, okay? But how'd we get to all this? Because on Yom Kippur we say Pashanu. We've sinned willfully. We knew this was forbidden and we did it anyways. So usually we hit that line and we say, okay, I didn't do that. So that's an example where we all did it. Now that we all know it's forbidden, so the next time if we don't catch ourselves the first second, then it's willful. And I'm sure there are other examples, but that's a classic. So the Kohen Gadol says, Chatanu, we've sinned by mistake. Avinu, we've sinned willfully. Pashanu, we did it in a rebellious fashion. Me, my family. And he leans on the cow. We're going to have two cows. Two opinions, by the way. This cow is the cow that's firstly for his family. And then he's going to lean on that same cow again, and that cow is going to be for all of the Kohanim. Then we have the two goats. The Torah says we have two goats. We draw lots. And that's where we left off last night. Where the Kohen has to draw lots for these two goats, and he's going to stick his hands quickly into the vessel that contains the two lots. They used to be made of a special wood until someone donated gold lots, and on one of them it says Lashem, this goat is going to be for God, and the other lot it says Lazazel, it's going to go to this jagged cliff called Azazel, where it's going to be pushed off as the Torah says we're supposed to do. So that's where we're holding, and we're going to skip to the beginning of the fourth chapter where he reaches in and Torah Bakalpi, he quickly reaches in and pulls out the two lots. Now we don't want him to cheat. because it was considered a good omen, a good sign, if the right hand, which always represents strength and is supposed to represent purity, if that hand comes up and it says that's for God. But if he's drawing lots, then the right hand or the left hand could come up that way. So we don't want him to cheat, so that's why he's supposed to reach in quickly and pull out so he can't feel to see which one says what. Toraf, that's what Toraf means. Litrof means literally to, how do you translate litrof? When one animal devours another, when it attacks, I don't know, how do you translate litrof? Anyone? Okay. It's to pounce, really. So he pounces his hand into the vessel and pulls out bakalpi, the lots. Rolling the fourth chapter, the first Mishnah. He took out the two lots. Echad ketuv alav l'Hashem. One said on it for Hashem. Echad ketuv alav l'Azazel. The other one said it's going to the jagged cliff. Hasgan miminov rosh betav mismolo. The second in command, the vice president, the vice Kohen Gadol is on his right. And the next in line, the head of the families, is on his left. And they look at the lots. He doesn't look. They look, they're each one on his right, one on his left, and they tell him, "Im Hashem alav b'mino, if the lot that said for Hashem, for God, went up in his right hand, Hasgan omer lo, the second in command tells him, Ishi Kohen Gadol, my master the Kohen Gadol, Hagbeah yemincha, raise your right hand, that's the hand that has God's name in it. V'im Hashem alav b'smolo, and if he got it with his left hand, Rosh Betav omer lo, the head of the families tells him, Ishi Kohen Gadol, my master the Kohen Gadol, Hagbeah smolcha, raise your left hand. Netanor shnei asirim. He places the lots on the two goats. Now these two goats, preferably were goats of the same height, of the same value, of the same age. They were supposed to be identical goats, so to speak, where we're going to draw lots and one's going to go for God and the other one's going to go out for Azazel. And we expanded a little bit about the concept of Azazel yesterday. So they placed something in that direction, yeah. So they place the two lots on the two goats, and he says, "Lashem Chatos." This is going to be for Hashem, for Korban Chatos. And again, when he mentions Hashem's name, he mentions the hidden name that no one knows how to pronounce. That's a special secret passed down from generations, Kabbalistic secret, God's hidden name. And when he says that name, everyone who hears it bows down. And when we're going to record this part of the procession on Yom Kippur Day, when we're going to record this, we're going to again say, and during the Musaf, when we repeat the Musaf, the Chazan's going to record how when everyone heard it, they'd all bow down, and then we all bow down. That's the one of the bowings on Yom Kippur. And they would all say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machusud Olam Voed, let his name be blessed, let God's holy name be blessed. So this is what happened in the Beis HaMikdash, because he was mentioning God's holy name. The Chazan, obviously, in Shul, doesn't know God's secret name, and he won't be able to say it.
How does anyone know the name today?
Today? The only way a person could know it is if he has a tradition. Could be that if a person is smart enough, he could figure it out. We do know that the name is hidden in a certain pasuk, and we do know certain things about how it's hidden. It says in the Mishnah and Sukkah, but
which
I don't remember pasuk and Shmos. I don't remember the pasuk.
Well, it's not just to say it even if you know it, right?
If you say it, who knows what will happen? Well, those who know it, they know what will happen. So the Kohen Gadol, they had a special way of having him know the secret name. And when he'd place the lot on this goat, he'd say, this is for Hashem, Achatas, special sacrifice. Rabbi Shmuel was of the opinion, Lo Yitzarach Lomer Achatas, all he had to say was Lashem. And everyone would bow down and say after they heard God's secret name, Baruch Shem Kvod Machuso L'Olam Voed. Blessed be God's name of the honor of his kingdom forever and ever. Kashan Lashon Shezorit. They had slivers of red thread, a red wool thread. And now we know this goat, we placed the lot on him. We said this is the goat for Chatas, for Hashem. Its blood is going to enter to the Holy of Holies. The other goat, that's going off a jagged cliff. So we take a red thread and we tie it around that goat's head, somewhere around its horns. And then we stand them up, ready to be sent out. Vila nishchat, and then we take the other goat. We don't want them to get mixed up. The Gemara has a long discussion, what happens if they do get mixed up? What do we do? You can't undo what you've already done, so you got to bring another set of goats. Whole discussion, what happens if one gets lost? So, anyways, we don't want this to happen. So, we tie the red thread around one goat's head, the goat that's going out. And the goat that's going to be shechted, that's going to be sacrificed, and the blood is going to be taken into the Holy of Holies, so we tie it around its neck, because we know that's what we're going to do with it. He again comes to his cow. Now that he's done this procession, we said this procession was done over here, north of the Mizbeach, and on the eastern side, over here. This somewhere over here, he would draw the lots. He comes to his cow a second time. This is the cow that he leaned on the first time and confessed the sins of his own sins and his family's sins. And now again he's going to lean on that cow and put his weight on it. And again he's going to confess. He does smicha, leaning on the cow. Mitvaden, he confesses. This is what he'd have to say. Ana Hashem. When he says Hashem, you guessed it. He's going to say God's hidden name. Sure, yeah, yeah.
I would like to know which is the
I don't know that we know today which mountain it was, and I'm not sure that it had to be a specific mountain. They had a mountain that they used, but it has to be a mountain that's very jagged. The Gemara has a list of criterion for the mountain, but I'm not sure it had to be a specific mountain. But there was a specific mountain that they used on a steady basis. There was. But I don't know if we know today which one does. I don't know. Could be. We have the Gemara, the Mishnah we're going to see, lists the path, the way he took. The guy who was taking out, he was called Ish Iti. He was a set man. It was his job to take this goat out to this cliff. So the Mishnah is going to list the path, the direction he went. And we know it wasn't far from the Har Habayis. It was a certain journey because the Kohen Gadol couldn't proceed. At a certain point, he could no longer proceed his tasks till he knows that they're out there by the desert on the way to that cliff. So it isn't far from Har Habayis. Where exactly? I don't know. So again, the Kohen Gadol comes a second time to his cow, and again he's going to confess, and again he's going to say God's hidden name. He says, Ana Hashem, please Hashem. Avisi, I've sinned willfully, pashati, brazenly, in a rebellious fashion. Chatasi, I've sinned mistakenly, lefanecha, in front of you, ani uveisi, me and my family. And now he includes, uvnei Aaron, am kadoshecha, and the sons of Aaron, your holy nation, the Kohanim. This cow is going to be representative not only of his family, but also of all of the Kohanim. Ana Hashem, please Hashem, again he's saying God's hidden name. Kaperna, please forgive. Labunos, Labshem, Lachatam, Shavisiv, Shavshati, Veshechotasi, Ufanecha, Niv, Vesiv, Nearon, Amkdoshecho, Kaksuv, Torat Moshe, Avdecha, right? I'm going to the Hebrew accent, I'm sorry, I forgot. Kiviyom Azech, Aperlechem, Eterchem, Kochtotchem, Ifneshem, Titaru, Venonin, Acharav, and the nation, when they'd hear him say God's hidden name, again everyone bows down, and they say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machtol Olam Ved, and we will bow down as well. By the way, you might want to bring something to shul. Our custom is that we don't bow down directly on the floor. We discussed that a different time. Tonight we don't have time to explain why. But the basic idea is that there's a biblical prohibition. The Torah says we're not allowed to bow down on a floor that was paved, that they put special stones to bow to their idols. That's called Evin Maskit. And as a result of that, the Torah says we're not allowed to bow down on a stone. That special mosaic stones that were made for worship, for worshiping idols. So the Torah says we're not allowed to bow on such a floor, and as a result of that, we don't bow down on floors. We place a separation on the floor. But that's rabbinical, and if worse comes to worst, you don't have anything, you could use your talis. You could even use your talis lechatchila. The only problem is that your neighbor isn't going to realize you're bowing on anything, so maybe you don't want to look bad in other people's eyes. That's a good thing. Probably shouldn't, because they'll get torn and dirty. But I meant the beged, I meant the garment. The Gemara says there was a pious thing, that there was a certain Amoro who didn't let his tzitzis touch the floor. It seems like it's a level of piety. I don't remember offhand that it says that explicitly, but
so
that's...
So if it's not most sin that says you can't put their tzitzis on the floor...
Well, you don't want them to get dirty, and you don't want them to tear.
Do we need to take to Beit Knesset as well?
Excuse me?
Do we need to take to Beit Knesset?
Some shuls give out paper towels to bow on, and some shuls don't. So you could take a bag, you could take anything to bow on. I mean, any piece of paper, just something that you're not bowing directly on the floor.
If you're bowing, what are you covering, your hands?
Well, all you need to cover is your knees. That's really what you want to cover, huh? Okay, whatever. I mean, you could bring a towel, you could bring anything. It doesn't matter. And if you forgot to bring, so try to get some toilet paper or something. Tissues, bow on that. But this is all a custom, this idea of bowing. It's we do it as a remembrance of what was done then. Some people think it's like it's a biblical commandment. It's not so. We don't. It's a reminiscent. We once had a guy in shul who had a heart condition, and he thought it was the most important thing. He has to bow on Yom Kippur. He doesn't. In his condition, it was he shouldn't have bowed. It was a big problem that he did. He didn't end up finishing the prayers with us. Okay, so the people have to know that it's a custom. No, he didn't die, but he spent the rest of Yom Kippur in the hospital. I don't know if he was able to keep fasting even. People have to know that it's a custom, and of course we take care to keep our customs, but we have to know that when we have a reason that we might not have to keep the custom, so we have to ask the rabbi if it's important enough to do it in spite of the other reasons. Mishnah Gimel. Perek Dalet Mishnah Gimel. Shchato. So now we finished everything we're going to do with this cow. We've leaned on it once, we've leaned on it twice, we've said our vidui, our confessions twice. Shchato, now the Kohen Gadol, he has to do everything. So he shechts, again, he has to quickly take the vessel. The kibel b'mzaket amo, he has to get the blood, because we have to get the blood from when the animal's still alive. He can't collect the blood after it fell to the floor, and he can't collect the blood that's after it's dead. Unta no lemishu mimaresbo. Now, we're going to have to do a long procession. What? We shecht it, yeah.
So then it's dead.
It's dead, but we say that the kicking that the animal does, pirkus it's called, the animal's movements right after it's shechted, so we say that blood that's coming out is its life coming out. And the idea of a carbon, as we discussed yesterday, is that we're showing that instead of my life being taken for my sins, this animal's life is being taken. And we want the blood that represents the animal's life. So that blood is what we're bringing on the Mizbeach. Now, this blood is going to sit around. And anyone that's ever dealt with blood knows that blood congeals, turns hard very quickly. So what was done was we give it over to someone who's going to keep mixing it to keep it soft. Natan machta, he takes the special shovel. What's he going to do with the shovel? We have to take coals. The Torah says we have to bring incense. Now, let's stop for a second. We live in an age where I see guys making faces. Wait. So, let's go step by step. I see that people are making faces over everything we're reading here. This is a topic which we have to discuss at length, the whole idea of bringing korbanos. We'll begin. I wasn't planning on discussing it tonight, but being that I see the reactions that are people's faces here, I don't think I have a choice. We don't know whys in the Torah. God says so. So whatever understanding we could have, we can't really understand God's thinking. God could give us insights. He could tell us logical reasons why. And sometimes our own logic dictates we shouldn't murder one another. We should honor our parents. There are certain mitzvos which make sense to us. But we have to understand that when God commands us a commandment, God wants us to be humane. Meaning if a person says, you know, I hate your guts. I don't like you. I don't want to help you. I'm not doing anything for you. The Torah says so. If it were up to me, I'd be a mean person. But you know what? The Torah says so I'll be a nice person. Torah doesn't want that. On the other hand, if a person says, you know, I can't sleep at night. There are people who don't have a home. There are people who are going hungry. So I have to go feed them. And then he says, yeah, but it's a mitzvah. So why is he doing it? He's not doing it because it's a mitzvah. He's not doing it because the Torah commanded him to do it. He's doing it because he can't sleep at night. He himself has a problem. He has a conscience. So there's a delicate balance that the Torah wants us to keep. On the one hand, to be humane. On the one hand, to care for people. And when we do mitzvahs, to do it with our heart. On the other hand, to be guided with our brain. That the Torah tells us to do something, that means that what the Torah is telling us is the right and the good way to do it. And we're doing it the way and because the Torah told us. To do it with the heart, at the same time that we're doing it as a result of the Torah's commandment. So how do we balance that? That's a discussion in and of itself. How do we balance that? To do it on the one hand because the Torah says so. On the other hand, to do it with the heart. Well, if I have a heart, then how am I not doing it because of my heart? Okay, we have to discuss that. Yeah?
I don't understand the distinction in the sense that if it's a commandment, it doesn't make any sense to us we're doing it because in the Torah, then we're doing it with our heart, not
okay,
with our
that,
head.
I'm not talking about those commandments.
Oh, okay.
I'm talking about the commandments like to give charity.
Okay.
So you say, before I read that in the Torah, I wanted to give charity. I want to help people. And the Torah wants you to want to help people. So that's a balance where maybe if we get the Shemona Prakim, we'll discuss that. We have to discuss it. Yeah, yeah.
So the punishment for sin would be your own life, and if you're transferring it to something else. So if your own life is something painful, something that you scrunch your face at anyways, right? So if you scrunch your face at an animal dying, that's okay. Like, that's the way we're supposed to feel about it. We're not supposed to be happy that this animal is dying. We're supposed to scrunch our faces, and that's...
Right. To an extent. Okay, I'm just... Let's go one step at a time.
Okay.
Tzar Balei Chaim, I mean, I might be wrong. Tzar Balei Chaim only applies when the animal's alive. Once it's dead, it's no thing of Tzar Balei Chaim.
That's true.
By definition, it's not a Balei Chaim, it's dead.
Right. That's true. Okay.
It's
the Torah
Balei,
gives us...
Okay,
100%. Right. The Torah gives us commandments, and we don't understand them. We don't know why. The Torah tells us to shecht an animal, and that does something. Why? Would it make a difference if I broke a stick? Does God care if it's an animal or a stick? Why couldn't I take a stick and cut the stick into two? What's the difference if I take a stick or I take an animal? What's the difference if I take a grasshopper or I take a cow? So from our perspective, there's no difference. We don't know the difference. And from God's perspective, also in an empirical sense, there's no difference. God says at some point, he says, you think I want your cows? You think I need your incense? The prophet says, I don't need all this. God isn't doing this because God isn't commanding us to do it because God needs any of it. So why is there a commandment? So
you have to have a religion.
Why?
No,
so who said there has to be? That's a discussion in and of itself. Why does there have to be? So we're going off on many tangents, which we have to deal with all of them, but we won't be able to deal with all of them in the 5 minutes we have left. But when we read these things, we have to understand that there is a reasoning behind every mitzvah. There's no such thing as a mitzvah without a reasoning. And the fact that we don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We'll learn enough, we will understand it. If we had time tonight, we could discuss the Rambam goes through a long explanation of a logical reasoning behind the idea of karbonos, the idea of sacrifices. There is a reasoning behind it. I'm not saying the Rambam's reasoning is the end all, but it'll give us a little bit of an understanding as to why are we doing these things. So,
you use a rational approach as well.
Correct, a rational approach. Now, we don't have time for that tonight. That's a class in and of itself. No, Bikitsa sometimes is you walk away with misunderstandings. We'll have to do it. We'll get there. Maybe we'll have time ben asmanim. I just, because I see everyone cringing a little bit, it's good that we're cringing. We are supposed to care about animals not having pain. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. And the Torah cares more than we care. The source of all compassion, we say, is God, Rachum. The source of compassion is God. And nonetheless, these are the commandments. And the understanding behind them, we're going to have to take a different time to discuss, to try and get a little bit of a grasp. Obviously, we're never going to understand fully. But maybe you will. I don't expect I will. So now, did you want to ask something?
What?
Did you want? No? Okay. Natan Machta. So he's taking this shovel, ba'ala l'rosh ha-mizbeach, goes up to the top of the mizbeach, ufinag echalim eilach ve'eilach. He cleared some of the coals that were already burnt up. We want to get the inner coals that are burning, that are going to be really hot. He takes from those inner coals, v'chote, he shovels out min ha-mukalot ha-pnimiyot, from the burning inner coals, v'yarad v'ineach ha-lohovet ha-rvi she-bazran. He went down, and again he left it on the fourth, see there are rows of balatot, you have rows of tiles. So that rows also in the floor of the Beis HaMikdash. So on the fourth row, he leaves the man who's mixing the blood, and he leaves this shovel filled with coals. B'chol yom yachtev shechesef. On any other day, he would shovel with a silver one and pour it into a gold shovel, because we don't want the shoveling wears down the utensil. So silver, gold is more precious. So he shovels with a silver shovel, and then he pours it into a gold shovel so as not to wear down the gold. The Torah teaches us that Torah chasa mamonon sheisho. God cares over Jews' money. God says, I don't want the Jews' money to go to waste. Just because I'm God and they're supposed to serve me doesn't mean they're supposed to waste money. So this is one aspect of that. We shovel in a way that there'll be the least amount of waste. By the way, the first place you're going to find recycling is in the Torah. We used to recycle the Kohanim's clothing. When the Kohanim finished wearing their clothing, when it got worn out, it was reused for wicks. So the Torah was always looking to have us save money. There is a concept of Ein Anias. What?
What is that?
In the time of the Beis Hamikdash, time of the temple, the Kohanim, when they're...
Which pasuk is
it? Which pasuk? I don't think it's in a pasuk. The Gemara says we did that. It's a Gemara. It's a Braisa. It's a Braisa in the Gemara in Shabbos. But I don't remember. I don't think it's from pasuk. But that's what was acceptable in the Beis Hamikdash. Could be there's a remez, right? So today, when the Kohen Gadol is fasting and he's doing this whole job, so on this one day we made an exception. The Kohen Gadol would shovel already with the gold shovel. Every day he used to shovel with a shovel that was bigger than the measurement necessary and pour it into the smaller shovel where he'd get the exact amount. Today he shoveled with the exact amount. Rabbi Yossi is of the opinion that every day he used to shovel with a shovel that was twice the amount and pour it into a shovel that was the exact amount. On every day it was a heavy shovel. Today they made him a special light shovel. He's doing a lot of hard work. And every day it had a short handle. And on Yom Kippur, the shovel had a long handle so he could help support. He could put it under his armpit.
I was going to ask just quickly, when they chose which coin to be the coin level for that particular year, they had to make sure he had a strong body. He was physically fit and had a strong stomach. You're fasting, you're playing with blood. If you've got really faint, the whole thing is possible, no?
So the Gemara says that they used to check a Kohen Gadol for age. He couldn't be too old. Now, we didn't choose a new Kohen Gadol every year, ideally. Ideally, if Kohen Gadol was supposed to last, there was a Kohen Gadol that lasted 70 years. If he's a good Kohen Gadol, he's supposed to last. It was when we didn't have good Kohen Gadol that we needed a new one every year. But the Gemara says that we chose him based on they couldn't be too old. The Gemara says, how do you check them for age? Different opinions. One opinion says that if he could tie his shoe while standing on one foot, they used to wear sandals, that's how they check Kohen Gadol for age. He had to be able to still stand on one foot and tie his other shoe. I'd probably be too old now. But the Gemara, so the Mishnah continues and says that every day they used to use a gold that was tinted green, and today it was tinted red, according to one opinion. Every day they used to bring half the incense in the morning, half in the evening, every day. And that incense we discussed yesterday was brought into the holy. Today we're going to see that there's an added incense that's brought into the Holy of Holies. Now, I see we're out of time. We have about 2-3 minutes left. Being that we're ending the semester, so to speak, tonight, and even though we didn't finish anything, I feel like guys who come, we did do something. We learned together for a whole month. So I want to treat everyone to pizza. Was supposed to be here, but they're not here yet. So whenever it comes, I don't know if I'll be able to stick around. So eat it with your supper, whatever. Better eat it here. Why make all the other guys jealous? I don't know if dinner is melchik, so finish it before dinner and wash out your mouth. I don't know if I'll be able to make it here tomorrow night to the prayers, but Rav Listman had asked me if I could make it to have a class to continue to try, and maybe we'll even finish the Masechet. So whoever wants, check after the prayers tomorrow night. Maybe. Yeah, I just don't know. I don't know if I'll be able to make it here. I'm not staying in town. So I might walk in for the prayers. I don't know yet if I'll make it. Check. If I'm here, we'll do it. If not, you could do it on your own. I'm just nice with English. But we have 2 more minutes, so let's continue. On every day, the Kohanim, they didn't want to have traffic colliding. So they had traffic rules in the Beis HaMikdash. When they wanted to go up to the Mizbeach, so there was a ramp, and whoever was going up had to go up on the right side of the ramp, and whoever was going down had to go down on the left side of the ramp. That way, traffic was always going in one direction. Today, the Kohen Gadol, he goes up the middle and goes down the middle. One opinion says in the Mishnah that every day the Kohen Gadol, he's special. He doesn't have to go by traffic rules. He goes up the middle and down the middle on every day. On every day, the Kohen Gadol used to purify his hands and feet from that same vessel that everyone else did. And today, he had a special gold vessel that they poured the water for him to purify his hands and feet. Like we discussed yesterday, he'd do his right foot with his right hand and his left foot with his left hand. And Rabbi Yehuda is again of the opinion that on every day, the Kohen Gadol had this special vessel. On every day, they had a certain amount of flames on the Mizbech, and on Yom Kippur, they had one more. Different opinions, whether every day was two, today was three, every day was three, today was four, every day was four, today was five. That a different time we have to go into. Okay, they bring him out the incense, and he's going to take two handfuls. We said that ordinarily the incense was taken with a komitz. The incense that was brought every day was three fingers filled, depending on Kohen Gadol, how big his hand was. And today, he took two handfuls and he put them into some kind of big spoon, into, I guess, some kind of shovel. And now, he has to take these in. Remember, we're not Sadducees, we're not Sadducim. So he's going to put the incense on the burning coals to burn inside the Holy of Holies, right? We're of the opinion that that's also good. So he's going to do that specifically. We made him promise before Yom Kippur that he's going to do it our way, not their way. So the Kohen Gadol now is taking the shovel with the burning coals, and he's taking in his left hand, his weaker hand, he's taking the smaller shovel with the incense, which obviously doesn't weigh that much. It's a little bit of ground up incense. And he comes to the Holy of Holies. Now, how did the Holy of Holies look? So, the accepted opinion is that the Holy of Holies looked, there were two... If we're coming to the Holy of Holies, so we have, over here we have our lamp, right? And we have our table with the bread, right? And now over here we're coming to the Holy of Holies with the ark in it, right? We have the ark and the kruvim, the two angels, they look like two children, right? We have an angel that's a boy and an angel that's a girl. And when the Jewish people are good, then they're together like a husband and wife. When they're not good, they're separated. That's a miracle. And these angels with their wings are over here in the middle on top of the aron. And the aron, which is nine hand widths high, and the top layer is one hand width high, total of 10. Over here with the two poles sticking out. Now, in the first temple, they had a wall that was built the height of the Beis Hamikdash. But they were experts in architecture. If you want, we might be able to have a minion here for Meir. I davened already, but I could stick around. I think we have a minion.
Ideally, daven before dinner, right?
Yeah, I'm just saying, then we could continue, otherwise we have to stop now. What?
So should we dive
in? Let's
dive
in here.
Yeah, let's dive
after the lesson. Keep going.
Okay, so then let's keep going for another few minutes. They were experts in architecture. They were able to build a wall that was an amma, like a hand's width, one footstep's width, to tremendous height. And no one knew how they did it. They did it because Shlomo HaMelech was a brilliant person. He was able to do it. Came time for the second temple, we want to rebuild it, and they didn't know how. They said, in order to build a wall that's this high, we need a wider base.
How high?
I don't remember how high it was.
Ezra didn't know how to do it?
I don't remember. 40 feet, maybe? 20 amas, I think. I don't remember. 20 amas,
so
think.
So
they didn't know how to build stone that high with a base that's that thin. I don't remember if it was 40 or 80 feet. 20 amas or 40 amas. I don't remember. So they didn't know how to do it, so they were stuck. They couldn't build the wall one arm wide and that high. So what they did instead was they set up two curtains. And the curtains were set up like this. One curtain was attached over here and went up to the north. And the other curtain was attached over here and went down to the south. And the two poles of the aron would protrude on through here, through the curtains. Now, this wasn't a new concept, a curtain separating between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKodashim, because in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle, we also had a curtain. The Torah says, V'vdila ha-paroches lachem ben ha-Kodesh ben ha-Kodesh HaKodashim. The paroches is going to separate. So, in the tabernacle, we already had a curtain separating. And Chazal tell us that these two poles jutting out through the through the curtains were representative of a woman's chest that's representative where she hugs a baby, and that's her love, And that represents in between them, that's where God's voice came out from, right? Because God's voice came out from between the angels when he spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu back in the tabernacle. So here, the Kohen Gadol has to enter the Holy of Holies. He's carrying these two. He has a shovel in his right hand filled with coal. He has in his left hand another smaller shovel filled with incense ground up. And here's how he does it. He walks north, turns, faces south, walks south, comes out here, faces north, walks aligned with the curtain till he's in between the two, the two batim, the two poles of the aro. And over here, I think we're going to have to stop. Yeah?
There was no curtain in the Bais Rishon?
In Bais Rishon, there was a wall. It's called Amatraxin.
We had an ark in Bais Rishon.
Oh, so we'll get to that. But there was no ark. That's another issue. Okay. The question is, will we make it to Meir of upstairs?
No.
Okay.